Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, sovereignly in control of all things, you are the all-powerful God, you are the omniperspective God, you are the God who is in heaven and rules on the earth. Ours is just that wonderment that we serve such a God because you have chosen us as your children. It is a high privilege that we call your children. So, in recognition of this high privilege, we have assembled ourselves in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. So we do request that as we have gathered to be encouraged through your word, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16. We have been dealing with the issue of head covering. Our focus for today really is going to be on the same thing, but it'll be on men and women relationship. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, a woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God while her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do churches of God. Now in our last study, we indicated that the phrase of 1 Corinthians 11:10, because of angels, meant that a woman should cover her head while worshiping because angels are watching to see how believers conform to the concept of hierarchy in worship, since angels themselves adhere to hierarchy among themselves. So in effect, angels watch us to see if we conform to the order God has established among his creation. Angels recognize hierarchy, and so they are curious to see if we do. Now, we indicated that this interpretation is supported by what the apostle wrote next in our verse. But we ran out of time and deferred the treatment to this morning, and that's exactly where we'll begin. Now, see that the apostle was concerned with hierarchy among angels as they observe believers' worship is confirmed by the fact the apostle indicates that a woman should cover her head as a sign of authority, as in the next clause of 1 Corinthians 11:10 that we're studying. Look at the next clause. Say, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now, literally, though, the Greek read this way. The woman ought to have authority on her head. Let me read that again. This is what the literal Greek reads. The woman ought to have authority on her head. That's what it says. She should have authority on her head. So the literal translation then reveals that the word sign in the NIV or symbol in many of our English versions does not occur in the Greek text. Thus, the question we face then is how to understand what the apostle meant in the literal translation. Again, the woman ought to have authority on her head. What is he talking about? Now, by the way, before we consider the Greek, uh, the, key Greek words are used, we should recognize that the Greek word translated head here, although it can be figuratively used, here refers to the concept of hierarchy, but in this particular sentence, it refers to head in a literal sense, as that part of the body that houses our brains. So anyway, the word, when it says literally the woman ought to have authority on her head, that word have is translated from a Greek word that no doubt means to have in the sense of to possess or own something. As Apostle Paul used it to describe persons with knowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. It is, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess. Now that's a Greek word translated have, but here the Greek word echo actually means possess. So it said that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now the word may mean to have or to have on or to wear something, as it is used in the Lord's parable of the wedding banquet to describe a person who came in without wearing the wedding attire or dress, as we may gather from Matthew chapter 22, verse 12. Matthew chapter 22, verse 12. It reads, friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Now, without wedding clothes can be said without wearing a wedding clothes. Now, in our passage, though, the Greek word is used in the sense of to bear or to wear. To bear or to wear. To bear or to wear. Now, the word authority is translated from a Greek word that has a range of meanings. The Greek word may mean ability to do something as that desired by Simon the sorcerer, to be able to lay his hand on someone so the person receives Holy Spirit, as he saw Apostle Peter do. As we read in Acts chapter 8 verse 19. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Now hold on to Acts. And said, give me also this ability. That's our Greek word, exousia. Exousia. Here is translated ability. So give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now the word may mean power. Power that one exercises over another, as it is used to describe the power Satan exercises over people in enslaving them, as we read still in Acts chapter 26 verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. It reads, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan. That's a Greek word. Here it's translated power. From the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The word certainly means authority, as that possessed by those who rule over others, that have the right to command what others should do, as it is used in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It is, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now the word also may mean something like right. Right that one has. So that's the way Apostle Paul used it to convey that he had the right of support from believers in Thessalonica, because he didn't really much use it, in Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. It is, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. So this word right here still exists here. Now the word may mean control, as it is used to indicate God's control over plagues that cause great pain on unbelievers that will be judged in the future, as we read from Revelation chapter 16, verse 9. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9. Revelation 16, verse 9 reads, they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over this place. That word control is the same Greek word that we're looking at that means authority. But here, but they refused to repent and glorify him. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, the word really means authority, but that really does not solve the real problem or the difficulty of the literal translation. Because he said the woman ought to have, so if we have looked at the Greek word that means have, which means there or wear, so if we look at the literal translation, it would say the woman ought to bear, or the woman ought to wear authority on her head. How you go about wearing authority on your head as a woman? So that's the issue. Anyway, there are several ways this sentencing, which is literal, has been interpreted. One interpretation is that the woman should have on her head a symbol of her dignity while involved in worship. Another interpretation is that the woman should have a covering on her head to protect her from the amorous glances of certain angels. In other words, there are certain angels who will be looking at the woman in a certain way. So, she should have a covering. Anyway, because we have indicated that the phrase then, because of the angels, meant that the woman should cover her head while worshipping, because the angels are watching to see how believers conform to the concept of hierarchy in worship. We believe then that the sentence means that a woman should wear on her head a symbol of her submission to authority. She should wear a symbol of her submission to authority. Of course, there's also the question of what it is really that a woman should wear on her head as a symbol of authority. Now, it will seem the apostle was referring to a cloth covering or a veil over the head that covers the woman's head, as was the case at the time of this epistle. However, it seemed really though that the apostle had much more than ordinary cloth or veil worn on the head. He's thinking of something else. In other words, we're saying he is not thinking about cloth covering. Something much more. Now, this we say because of what the apostle states later about how to interpret a woman's hair that she received from God. It's for this reason that we say he is not talking about you taking a covering of cloth, and you know, some people do it, but it's not required by this passage. Of course, on the ground that you don't shave it or cut it. Anyway, by considering though, the last clause of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10, we have actually ended then our consideration of the concept of hierarchy that the apostle discussed in verses 3 through 10. Now recall, the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 2 through 16 that we've been studying is concerned no doubt with head covering. But with the message we have been considering is this. Men, now sometimes I don't know if some of you hear me or you don't hear me. Because there are some issues that people raise it and say, didn't they hear what I just said or what I explained? Now listen carefully what I've been saying all this time about this head covering. This is what I've been saying. Men should not have their head covered during prayer. And likewise, women. In other words, women also will not cover their hair. On the ground, when I say who wear their hair the way God has given it to them. I said, I'm not sure what is confusing about that. That if you wear your hair as a woman the way God has given it to you, you don't need another covering. That's what I said as a message. But that they should cover it if they cut or shave it. Again, that's the message. A man, no covering when you pray. A woman, the same thing. If she's wearing her hair the way God gave it to her. But if she cut it, shave it, then she must put a cloth covering. In other words, no time to hear the head should be uncovered. That's the issue. Now we have stated then that expanding this message involves understanding of three parts knowledge the Holy Spirit through apostle wants us to have. The first part, of course, concerns the concept of hierarchy that we have covered in verses 3 through 10. So now we proceed to consider the second part of knowledge that we should have that involves the relationship between men and women given in verses 11 and 12. The relationship between men and women that's given in verses 11 and 12. All these are still under the concept of the big umbrella of head covering. Everything still dealing with head covering. Now, it is easy to misunderstand the hierarchy does not mean the existence of inequality in believers' position or standing with God. That there's a difference between how men and women handle their hair or their head while praying does not mean inequality as far as their spiritual standing with God. It doesn't mean that. Therefore, the apostle, based on what he had taught in the preceding section regarding hierarchy, wants to be sure that we do not misunderstand and misapply the concept of authority as it relates to men and women, especially believers in Christ. For this reason, the apostle begins verse 11. Where we're starting 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, he begins with the word of the NIV. The NIV say, however. That's the word he begins with in the NIV. But the Greek, the word actually, the word however of the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that can be used in two general ways. The word, when used as a preposition, may serve as a marker that denotes an exception. And so it can mean something like except. Now it is in this sense that the word is used to convey that when the church suffered its first strong wave of persecution, only the apostles were left in Jerusalem while others were scattered to various locations according to Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 verse 1. It is, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except, that word except is how the NIV translators translated the same Greek word they translated however, because the Greek word plain has two general meanings. So it says, except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In other words, this passage tells me and tells all of us, when God's will is at stake, we are going to comply. There's no choice. When His will is, when His direct will is at stake, we will comply. We'll either do it joyfully or do it crying, but we'll do it. Now, why do I say that? Because you remember the Lord Jesus said, you go, when he was leaving them, say, go and preach the gospel through Samaria, Judea, so on, go on, all over the world. They said, no, we're not going anywhere. We're going to remain in Jerusalem. So how did he do it for them? Brought persecution. So running away from persecution, they did what? They did what the Lord wanted. That's what I'm saying. If it is will is at stake, you and I will do it. We can do it laughing, you know, joyfully, or we do it under pain, but we'll do it. Anyway, the Greek word, when used as a conjunction, can be used as a marker of something that is contrastingly added for consideration. Thus, then, it can mean something like nevertheless, but only, as it is used in Jesus' instruction to believers, not to be concerned with their sustenance on this planet, as the pagans do, but to be concerned with God's rule over them, since when that is the case, God will provide the things they need. That was our word is used when Jesus makes an exception, in a sense, or in a contrast.
Tells us,
yes, the wall is, this, you know, people are always worrying. How will they survive? And you say, if you're a believer, don't worry about that. What you should worry is his rule over you. If you, once you take care of that, say he takes care of you. And that's the way we have it in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. Luke. And hold on to Luke. I'm going to pick up two passages in Luke. I mean, two verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but seek his kingdom. His kingdom, that is God's rule over us. Seek his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. What are these things? The things that the pagan world is worried about. How they eat, how they survive, everything they need. He said, don't worry, you take care of that. Now the meaning, birth or unlet, can indicate that a speaker then, that's the one way, that a speaker is breaking off and passing on to a new subject. Hence, it is a Greek word that is used to show that Jesus ended his institution of the Lord's Supper and so changed the subject to speak of the one who was going to betray him. Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, following the celebration of the Passover, but he instituted the celebration of the cup as the last thing in the Lord's Supper, in, as we read, recorded for us in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. It is, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, by following this sentence, Jesus switched to another topic of his betrayal, so that our Greek word that we're looking at, plain, that is used in 1 Corinthians 11:11, that we're examining, he used that word with the meaning but. In the next verse, look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Same Luke 22, verse 21 says, or reads, but, that's a Greek word. Here now it says, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. So he ended and switched to something else. And this word tells us, yeah, he's shifted to something else. So it's not just translated, but it's to say, but I'm going to something else. Anyway, still our Greek word is used by Apostle Paul in his epistles with the meaning only, or in my case, or sometime in any case. Now, and when he does that, it's usually to conclude a discussion and to emphasize what is essential, or to break off a discussion and emphasize what is important, or in some case, to indicate that he is returning to the main point of his argument after a digression. Now, it is in this sense that the word is translated, however, in the NIV. The word translation, however, is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. It is, however, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, our Greek word translated, however, in this passage of Ephesians 5, verse 33, is used to conclude the discussion of marriage responsibilities of husband and wives, and to emphasize what is essential in the teaching regarding the subject of Christian marriage. Now, it's also in the sense of concluding a statement, or concluding statement that the apostle Paul used it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. It is, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now here the translators of the NIV read our Greek word with the meaning only. When they say, we only let us live up to. Now this translation may really imply that a conclusion must be satisfied. That a condition must be satisfied, but that's not likely what the apostle meant in this verse in Philippians. Instead, he's making a kind of concluding statement that is probably the reason the translators of today's English version translated this passage in Philippians this way. The beginning part say, however that may be. That's how they began it. However that may be, instead of only. They say, however that may be. Now, so the question for us concerns the usage then of our Greek word in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. The apostle used it in breaking off his discourse on hierarchy while emphasizing the equality of believers before God, regardless of the agenda, the equality of believers before God. We all are equal in our standing. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. In fact, really, we all are equal in privileges, in everything. The difference in all of us as believers comes to knowledge and obedience. That's where the difference comes. Whether you know and obey. That's what creates the difference, because if you know and obey, you have more of God's power flowing through you. It's very simple. I know it's not that simple to attain. It's a very simple concept. That if you obey, if you know and you obey, God's power will flow through you. And you have a better relationship in time with God than the other believer who doesn't. I use it this way to illustrate it. It's a difference between, look at children and their parents. If you have a family that would want more than one child, well, it shows up. The moment one of them displeases the parent, that parent is not happy. The one that gets better attention is the one that's pleasing that parent at that time. Does it mean that parent doesn't love the child? No, he loves both of them. But at that instant, the one that pleases is the one that has the favor, so to say. Same thing with us. When you and I, we please God, then we have his full attention. If I please or you please and I don't, then you can imagine what his favor should be shown more on the person that's pleasing to him. in time, not in heaven, in time. Because in heaven, because of equal standing, all believers, God will be pleased with all believers. But at the same time, though, He's going to distinguish them because of how we function on this planet. So that's what we're saying here, that there is a clear case of equality in the spiritual standing before God. Thus then, the Greek word that we have been looking at may be translated in our passage, it may be translated verse 11 with the word, the phrase, in any case. In any case. Instead of however. I mean, however is not bad. It just, in order to convey fully what the apostle is expounding, I believe it should be in any case. As for example, that's how the translators of the New English Translation used it. They use in any case. Now, so the apostle is not so much concerned about the contrast between what he states in verse 11 and the preceding section, as he is with emphasizing the point that he makes in verse 11. Now, there's a contrast, for sure, but that's not his focus. His focus is emphasis. He wants to emphasize something. Now, the main point the apostle wanted to emphasize is that there is equality in standing of believers in Christ, regardless of the gender. That's the main point he wants to emphasize. You, whether you're a male or a female, you have equal access to the throne of grace, to the throne of God. Now, how often you use it, how effective you use it, depends on whether you have knowledge and you live in obedience. In other words, you hear every one of us, God answer our prayer. Same way. I know sometimes people like say this person pray this. Yeah, not because those people have more connection with the Lord, only in the sense of knowledge and obedience. Otherwise, we all have the same equal connection, same privilege. We have all can go to Him in prayer. But then, whether He answers, looks at us, depends on what we know about His Word and how we live in obedience. So, we are emphasizing what the apostle is concerned with here, is that equal standing, as introducing first with the phrase of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, we say, in the Lord, in the Lord. Now see, what we're emphasizing though is this. His emphasis is on relationship between men and women in Christ. It's not talking about men and women in general at this point. It's not that he's dealing with men and women in Christ who are of equal standing, and that is what he introduced with that phrase again, in the Lord. Which, that phrase, in the Lord, is the last phrase in the Greek of this verse. Now sometimes, you see, the authors, the Greek authors, there are several ways to emphasize something. They can bring it forward, and so that's the first word you see. Or they can take it to the end. So either way, but in this case, he took that phrase to the end. In other words, so that when you read it, you think about it. That's the last thing you're reading. So you think about it. Anyway, so the first thing we should consider, though, is who the apostle meant in the phrase or the word Lord. Who is it referring to? That's the first thing, because it says, in the Lord. So, what is the apostle referring to here as Lord? Now, the word Lord is translated from a Greek word, kurios, that may mean owner, in the sense of one who is in charge by virtue of possession. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe a slave girl that was involved in fortune telling that Apostle Paul healed, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. It is, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners, yeah, from our Greek word kurios, for her owners by fortune telling. Now, another meaning of a Greek word refers to one who is in a position of authority, and so means Lord or Master. Lord or Master. It is in this sense of the word Lord or Master that the word is used to describe the fact that Sarah considered Abraham as being of higher position than she in their marriage relationship, as we gather from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. It is like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. In other words, if you're a believing lady and recognizes your husband as your master, one with the high authority, then you will belong to, you have the same ilk as Sarah, being her daughter, in a spiritual sense. And they say, don't give way to fear. In other words, don't listen to all those women who are so disgruntled about their life that they want to take their own misery and share it with other people. They don't want to respond by honoring their husband as the scripture says, and so they are miserable. So if they understand that you somewhere somehow are being submissive to your husband, they can go on you and tell you how you are living in the maybe 3rd century, that you don't even belong to the 21st century. And they say, that's why I say, don't give way to fear. They can say all they want. Because there are things that, there are things that if you tell people and they don't pay attention, don't worry. Because you know what you're enjoying, they're not enjoying it. So why even worry what they think about you? You are peace, you have joy, and they don't. So who is at a loss? So no matter what they say to you, you ignore them. Because I know it's often not easy, but you still have to do it anyway. See though, another meaning of a Greek word is as a title of respect. Hence, the Greek word may mean something like sir, as it is used in the Philippian jailer's address to Paul and Silas, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Acts 16, verse 30. Acts 16, verse 30. And hold on to Acts, because I'm going to get to two more passages in Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. It is, he then brought them out and asked, Sirs. That was Sars, the same Greek word, curious. She says, what must I do to be saved? Now the word may be used as a designation for God, as in the sense of the word when Apostle Paul used it to describe God as the Creator while he preached the gospel to the Athenians, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Here it reads, Acts chapter 17, verse 24 reads, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. So, God and Lord here, Lord is being used to describe God. Now the word may refer to an angel. The same word curious may refer to an angel. This is the way the word is used in Acts chapter 10 verse 4. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Acts chapter 10, verse 4 reads, Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He's not talking to God. But is it, Lord? Look at it, he asks. So we know Lord is not referring to God. Look at the next, he said, the angel answered. So it's referring to an angel. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So our Greek word is used severally in the New Testament to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the case when the Old Testament is quoted in such a way that it should be clear that Jesus Christ is meant. As we find, for example, in quoting from Prophet Isaiah regarding John the Baptist's ministry in preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. It is, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now Matthew interpreted the word Lord here in Isaiah 40, that's really from Isaiah 40 verse 3. That's which is what he quoted. He interpreted it as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means if by quoting the Old Testament, it may be clear that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Apostle Paul also used the word Lord quite often then to refer to Jesus Christ. For example, he used it in describing the spreading of the gospel in such a way there is no doubt that when he used the word Lord, he meant Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 reads, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Now we know that the Lord in this passage refers to Jesus Christ, because the Greek indicates that the phrase, the message of the Lord, may be fully unpacked or fully translated to read something like this: the message about the Lord, or the message from the Lord. Those are two possible ways to unpack the Greek. Now, so in either case, though, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's in view, so that the Lord here certainly refers to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes Apostle Paul used the word Lord in such a way that he leaves us not being certain if he meant Jesus or God, in a general sense, of course. Now, this is the way we see him use the Greek word translated Lord when he speaks of the punishment for sin as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you." Here he left it to the Lord. Could it be God in general? Or is he referring to Jesus Christ in particular? So here, Lord is left in general. So he can refer to God or to Jesus Christ, but it's not clear from the context. So in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, the Greek word, Lord, translated Lord, refers to Jesus Christ. So when you say in the Lord, we're saying is the saying in Christ. So we are confident that the word Lord here in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 11 refers to Jesus Christ because of the phrasing of 1 Corinthians in the Lord. We're confident because of that phrase. Now you say how? Well, to begin with, the preposition in is translated from a Greek preposition that has several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of cause or reason, in which case it may be translated because, as Apostle Paul used the word to encourage the Ephesians not to be discouraged because of his suffering, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory." Now, the Greek preposition may be used as a marker of close association within a limit, and so means something like in. Thus, it can have then the sense of in association, as it is used with Jesus Christ in relation to creation, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Now the sentence, all things were created by him, may be translated this way: everything was created in association with him. That's one way to translate it. Because the Father is also a creator. So you can say everything created in association with him. Now when the Greek word is used in the sense of in someone, that is equivalent then to one's innermost being. So it is in this sense that the word that it is used for Christ as a spiritual being filling people so as to be in charge of their lives. As we read, for example, of Christ dwelling the believer in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 reads, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness." Now the preposition under this usage may also mean something like in union with, as that is the sense in which Apostle Paul used it in the instruction to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." See, that phrase "in the Lord" may be understood in union with the Lord. Now, furthermore, the word "Lord" is commonly used by Apostle Paul to describe Jesus Christ and no other member of the Godhead. As for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19 reads, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." Now, the fact that the apostle does not use the word "Lord" to describe any other member of the Godhead implies that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, he used the word "Lord" for Jesus Christ. Anyway, the reason we are confident that the Lord in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, that is, in the Lord, refers to Jesus Christ is because the phrase "in the Lord" is one that Apostle Paul used to convey several concepts that are related to Christ. The Apostle used the phrase "in the Lord" to describe the believer in Christ. To say that you are a believer, he used that phrase "in Christ." Now, does he use it in that way to indicate that he is a believer in Christ? Or, really, as a Christian, as we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 14. Hold on to Romans. Here is, "As one who is in the Lord, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. See, the clause, who is in the Lord, is the apostle's way of saying that he is a believer in Christ or that he's a Christian. It is in the same sense of the phrase being used for believers or Christians that the apostle used it in sending his greetings to believers in Rome, as we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 11. Romans, and see, hold on to that. Romans 16, verse 11. He said, greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Who are in the Lord. Again, of course, the meaning of the phrase in the Lord is to be determined, though, by the context, as we may note from different usages of that phrase. For example, the phrase may mean to be in the Lord's service, as that is the sense the phrase is used in the apostles' use of it to greet some named faithful women in the church in Rome. In, as we have recorded, in Romans chapter 16, that you already have verse 12, but we'll read that after break.